Serving is sweet. Serving others and being served is sweet. But I got to confess, I don't always feel like it. I bet you can relate. There are times I love to serve others. You do as well. Something really sweet, right? Throwing mulch. How many of you have thrown mulch this year in your own yard or for somebody else's? Throwing mulch, washing dishes, mowing grass, listening and caring and encouraging and counseling when someone's really hurting and confused, cleaning up after a community event, helping others craft something beautiful. Big joy, right? Absolutely. But it doesn't always come easy, right? Both serving others and being served, it doesn't always come easy. How often do you encounter good opportunities to serve, but see if you can relate to any of these. Which of these can you relate to? My schedule is just too full. Anybody said that recently? Schedule's just too full. Or I already feel exhausted, tapped out. Or sure seems like someone else should do it. Or next level with this one. I've done this over and over and over again. It's got to be somebody else's turn to step up. This one often kind of sums it all up for us. If I dive in on this opportunity, it's going to be costly, messy, and possibly heartbreaking. Possibly heartbreaking. Opportunities abound, don't they? At work, school, local sports leagues, here at church, and other noble community endeavors. No doubt about it, loving service is sweet, but it doesn't always come easy. We struggle. We struggle to bring loving attitudes, full heart, all in. We struggle. This morning's story scene in John chapter 13, I invite you there. John 13 helps cut through these struggles and more. Watch close. What happens between Jesus and his disciples? And as we see this story scene, we're going to gain four joy-giving motivators. Four joy-giving motivators that help us more wholeheartedly serve others. Catch how John sets the stage. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So loved. For approximately 3 years, Jesus' ministry focus had been wider, including Jews, Samaritans, and others from Galilee and Judea. Now, with this Passover scene, Christ laser-focused on his disciples in the upper room. Chapters 13 through 17 are focused today and the next few weeks. It's going to be right here in the upper room together. It expresses the loving input and encouragement for his disciples, much like a coach. You know what it's like for a coach with halftime, locker room time, coach and the team, or pivotal point in the game, timeout called, and the coach gathers everybody around him and says, listen, guys, listen, this is Jesus' coach time with the disciples, with his followers, right here. Note a couple things right here. The setting is Passover. That annual commemoration of God's saving work centuries before for the Israelites in Egypt, Passover. It happened in each home via the blood of a perfect lamb on the doorposts. Across the centuries, every year, God's people reenacted it with a meal plus other festive customs. What unfolds here in John 13 through 17 all happens, all of it's happening during this Thursday night time there in the upper room in and around and across this mealtime together. Also note that Jesus knows. There's an emphasis from John right here that what Jesus knows. He knows his hour had now come. 6 other times in John's story, he said, my hour has not yet come. Now his hour has come, his special time, the sovereignly appointed time for his own work as the ultimate saving lamb, plus his return to his Father. Jesus' divine knowledge and full-hearted cooperation with the Father's loving plans is being emphasized right here by John. And don't miss the last sentence here in verse 1. Note it. Having loved his own, so loved, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's an agapao love. An agapao love, the Father's style of all in, never quit, sacrifice it all style of love. Now John spotlights the extent. Notice, this translation, the New International Version, it's a great translation. It has a lot of great strengths, but from time to time, it's okay to analyze, observe, and critique it. And it says, to the end, but that doesn't really do it justice. See, the old word is the idea of to the full line, or to the full extent, completely. To the utmost, all that will unfold across this set of hours over dinner. And then on to Calvary and his resurrection and his ascension. And as we celebrate today, the coming of the Spirit and the start of the church, all of this and more will show them the full extent of his love. So here's our first joy-giving motivator for more wholeheartedly serving. Jesus, Father-like, full to the brim love. Jesus, Father-like, full to the brim, love. This is not a half cup of coffee. It's not a skimpy bowl of watery soup or a thin coat of cream cheese on your bagel. I mean, unless you're on some interesting diet, nobody likes a thin coat of cream cheese on your bagel, right? No, it's pile it up. This is not a quarter tank of gas in your car. I don't want that, do you? Fill it up. You want a full tank. This is full. Complete expression. Knowing this is his style of love toward you, realizing this daily, hourly even, can fuel your soul to express such love in vibrant ways toward others. Even when you don't feel like it, or other motives are competing to crowd out selfless service, when you realize the ongoing depth of his merciful affection, his tender care, his radical grace to forgive our sins, and his persevering prayer constantly for you, for me, for us, recalling this and more, refocusing on such love can and will motivate you to lovingly serve. Even when it's inconvenient and exhausting. Now watch what unfolds next and catch another motivator. Verse 2. 13:2, it says, the evening meal was in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Note that. The enemy is real. The Diablo, the diabolical one, is real. They reclined there at the dinner meal. That was the custom. They probably weren't sitting in chairs like we normally do. Feet would be in each other's faces. They're scattered around, reclined there at the low-level table. That's how you ate a meal like this in that day. But notice it, the devilish enemy has whispered from his own treacherous heart, stirring in Judas' heart to betray Jesus. We already know from other scenes that Judas was all money, 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 money kind of guy. Back in chapter 12, he was uptight over Mary's extravagant waist. And she anointed Jesus' feet with precious nard perfume. This is the very chapter before this. He's all uptight. Now, this was what a waste, nearly a year's wages. Really shouldn't surprise us then that Judas was willing to sell out for the silver coins. But note, there's a real enemy. I'm afraid today, I've noticed in my own life and in the lives of others that we don't always live like there's a real enemy. And like we need to be vigilant and reliant on the Holy Spirit and in the Word and in prayer and putting on the full armor of God. There is indeed a diablo, a diabolical one, the devil. And Judas gave in to him. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew, again, John's emphasis on what Jesus knew. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. John is again spotlighting Christ's divine omniscience. AI like ChatGPT and Watson, they don't hold a candle to divine knowledge. And Jesus fully knows his own origin and his destiny, both wrapped up in his Father's sovereign plans. Verses 4 and 5, so he got up from the meal. Took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. So he's reclining with the others, but he gets up, and all of a sudden, all eyes are there, and he takes a towel. Back in that day, it would have been something like this, and he pulls it around. It becomes something of a garment around him. He took off his outer garment, and he wraps this towel around his waist. And then it says he poured the water into a basin. And, note what it says. He started to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Fascinating to consider what we see right here. Jesus' movements are actually very stunning. John noted, John, who was there, by the way, this author, John, he's right there next to Christ. John, for him, everything goes into slow-mo. Note how he's describing it? Everything slows down. And he gives us methodically everything happening. John is so impressed, and in a couple moments, we'll see somebody else who was interestingly impressed. And we gain a second serving motivator. Jesus' own intentional garb and posture and practice. Jesus' own intentional garb, posture, and practice. Everything Jesus does right here reflects the role of a menial household slave from the culture of that day, a household slave. What Jesus is doing is that. A first century Eastern culture, an evening meal gathering of guests, the garb of a waist-girded towel like this. It's the garb of a non-Jewish household servant. Even for a rabbi and students, this would be done. Even the students would get to enjoy someone washing their feet like this, a household slave. We know this from the social codes, the customs from the ancient documents of this time period. Such a menial and messy task was considered demeaning, even for Jewish students of a rabbi. But now, Jesus assumes exactly this garb and posture, exactly this. In other words, whoever was present there, that he was sent packing, that slave was sent packing, and Jesus picks it up and takes it on, this garb and posture. What he does right here is actually picturing big time what Paul describes in Philippians 2. Some of you, if you're familiar with Philippians 2, you can rehearse some of the words or you can check it out later this week in your own time in God's Word. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 describes this humility, this servant mindset, this attitude where Jesus humbled himself, took on the very form of a slave, a servant. It's really shocking. How shocking? How shocking is it? Well, imagine, just play with this for a minute. Imagine that you decide you want to gain some brownie points at work. So you invite your boss and some coworkers over for dinner. And at the end of the meal, you notice your boss is missing. And after a while, she doesn't come back to the table. You're like, what? You start to whisper among your friends, where would she go in the world? And you look out the window to discover that she's out there scrubbing the tires on your car and shining the wheels on your car. Or she's back in the kitchen. Nobody, everybody else is out in the family room talking and gabbing, drinking coffee, and she's in the kitchen washing pans in the kitchen from the meal. Or maybe that's not it. Maybe you find her in the powder room scrubbing the toilet. Now, some of you are looking at me like, yeah, that no, it's not my boss. She would never do that. But that comes close to just how outrageous this would have seemed to the disciples. Just a little bit of what this felt like for the 12. In fact, look at Peter's response. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, verse 10, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. Now what's happening? We see Peter's gut reaction. Really good chance that he's just expressing what everybody else had already been thinking as Jesus washed their feet. We know from another passage that John, the writer, the Apostle John, was right there on one side of Christ, leaning close, and possibility that Peter was on the other side. And if it worked this way, Jesus starts with John and then works his way around the disciples, and they're all going, Nobody else is vocalizing it. And he lands on Peter at the finish, and of course, Peter blurts it out. Peter expresses what he does for a bunch of reasons. Consider some of the reasons Peter says this. First, just because Peter's Peter. He's quick to speak, right? We see this all across the Gospels. He's brash, he's reactionary, he's all in, tell it like it is. No real filter on Peter. Anybody know Peter? Don't look if it's somebody in the room. Second, we hear this from Peter because Jesus' actions fly in the face of prevailing Messiah mindset of their day. This flies in the face of the prevailing Messiah mindset of the day. Most good Israelites believe the true Messiah would be a revolution-raising king, overthrow Rome, bring back all the economic glories of the Davidic dynasty, and restore unhindered, nationalistic, Israel is the greatest status for everyone. And Jesus' posture, garb, and practice fly in the face of all that Peter and the rest hoped would come to fruition. And there's another layer to Peter's outlook. There's another reason we hear him say this. The whole band of disciples had developed a habit of arguing about, wrangling over who was the greatest. This happens again and again amongst them. In fact, Luke's account, you can see it in Luke 22, 24 to 30. Luke 22, 24 to 30, during this meal, big dispute broke out over this very issue. Who's the greatest? And Jesus ends up saying to them, guys, but I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. We see a third joyous motivator, Jesus' merciful, deeper, ongoing cleansing work for us. Again, this flies in the face of Messiah mindset that was so prevalent in their day. There is a deeper work. There is a merciful work that King Jesus is doing. Jesus lets Peter and the others know there's picturesque metaphor right here in his foot washing. It symbolizes his serving, saving work of love on the cross to utterly save us, to wash us clean from our sins and place us permanently at the table in the family as daughters and sons. When Jesus says, you've already had a bath, you're clean, he knows that this band of disciples, they've believed in him, they're receiving him. They are. He says, you're already clean. You've already had a bath. You just need your feet washed again from time to time. He's pointing to the big picture reality of life-giving, sure salvation. We have assurance. You do. I do. We have assurance in Christ, in his cleansing work on the cross. Yes, but then a Christ follower needs regular recalibration, utter reliance on Christ daily through confession and cleansing. This pictures truth like 1 John 1, 8 and 9, where John, same apostle, same writer, 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive and cleanse us from every sin. And also Christ's sanctifying work for the church, Ephesians 5:26 says, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word. When we believe and receive Christ's transforming life, love, and work, we become cleansed and assured of our salvation in Christ, but we still walk through everyday life getting dusty and grimy on this world's present-day roads. At times, our own temptations get the best of us, your temptations and mine. We're still struggling. We still get dusty and grimy. We still sin as we're growing and being sanctified. We still need cleansed and forgiven. And so we turn to Christ and his word for daily washing. We do that, and his washing our feet is wondrous. And here's the deal. Listen, friends. Here's the deal. When you live in this reality every day, you realize that others around you also need the sweetness of Jesus' cleansing work. And when you realize that daily, then you're primed and you're motivated to serve others. You realize they need in on such cleansing too. And so as to remove all doubt, right here in the story, that's where Jesus takes the dinner conversation next. Catch verse 12. Verses 12 through 14, and see our final motivator. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Here's the fourth joyous motivator, Jesus' own humble example. He wants to make sure they really got it. He asks, do you understand? Now recall how often they seem dense and slow to understand. How often they don't really get it. So Jesus had stooped to this humble position, putting on the garment of a household slave, doing the menial task of washing their feet to make the point. Because he loved them. Because he so loved them. And he explicitly says, you should also wash one another's feet. And he tells why. Verses 15 through 17. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. An example. The old Greek word is, it's extra curious. because it's used in other ancient literature in that day to describe Greco-Roman leaders of the day and their virtues. But what's always spotlighted when this word is used are virtues like courage and military prowess, and the example of exemplary power, control. But Jesus, he exemplifies humility and self-sacrificing love. Was he saying we should literally wash feet? Oh, yeah, yes, certainly. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10 clues us in. It mentions the fact that there were examples of godly women, widows in the church there at Ephesus who had washed the disciples' feet. They're lifted up as examples, yes, literally. But there's more. Jesus is describing a pattern that can be pervasive through all we do and all we say. Jesus shows us an example to apply in multiple other service opportunities. And humility is key. Humility is key. But humility can be tricky, right? I mean, how do you know when you're humble enough? Really? Anybody here, have you written the book on it? How I Became Humble in 5 Easy Steps? Humility can be really tricky, especially when we realize most of us aspire to accomplish great things in life. We aim to influence others in great ways and influence people for good and otherwise climb to higher places. And plenty of God's word indicates that as people made and remade in his image, it's good to aspire to great things. Absolutely. But how does humility play into it? How does this service serve others, love like Jesus mindset play into it? Well, Jesus gets after it right here when he talks about right grasp of roles. Right grasp of roles. A servant is not greater than the master. Sent ones are not greater than the sender. Jesus knew this firsthand related to his own father who had sent him. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, we should keep the same mindset always in view. Know your role, stay in your lane. Apparently, over the years, it wasn't just John who got it. Eventually, Peter got it too, because years later, he hearkened back to this in 1 Peter 5, 4 and 5, he said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, note this, you are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Then here it is, watch this, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Put on the garb of humility. Wrap yourself in Christ's same humble serving outlook. Richard Foster supplied this insight. More than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. Nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. We launched into this year talking about three big endeavors as a church for 23. Three ways to make it all about Jesus, his life, love, and work, flowing through our lives, love, and work. And our third big endeavor is right up this vital road, cultivating hearts and hands and feet for serving. So how do we actually get after this? Well, let's wrap up with a handful of ideas. We're going to close with a handful of ideas. Let's join these everyday ways to serve like Jesus. Here's the first one, and we all need this one. This isn't optional on the menu. This is required food to order on the menu. Take heart inventory. That's why John includes this story. Take heart inventory. What motivates you? Being served or serving? Take heart inventory. Second, ask Christ's forgiveness for self-centered attitudes and actions. Ask Christ's forgiveness. There is no doubt, as you take some heart inventory, you're probably going to stir some stuff up. Some dust is going to show up. It's happened to me in the last few weeks where I'm like, oh boy, yipes. And when you find yourself going, oh boy, there's not enough humility, there's not enough selflessness here, when that happens, bring it to Jesus. He will forgive and cleanse you Ask his forgiveness. Third, everyday way to serve like Jesus, pick someone or a couple someones. Pick someone or a couple someones. How? Who? Well, it's pretty cool to consider Jesus' people. When Jesus picked people, Jesus' people were often little people, like kiddos. When's the last time you served a child or a group of children? Pick someone. Jesus' people were down to earth, hardworking people, salt of the earth, everyday fishermen. Jesus' people were broken people, those hurting and racked with pain and disease. Jesus' people were often fringe, entangled people, gripped by sin, entangled there. Jesus' people were often hungry, needy people in desperate financial condition. And even at times, Jesus' people were wealthy, needy people. Wealthy, needy people when he sensed that they were responsive. People like Matthew and Zacchaeus. Here's the next idea. Everyday ways to serve like Jesus. Plan to surprise. You pick somebody, you pick a couple somebodies. Plan to surprise them. When is the last time you actually surprised somebody? Jumped in to serve. Plan to surprise her or him with a simple act of service. It might be time listening. It might be a meal or coffee time or helping them on a home project or fill in the blank. Be creative. Next idea, intentionally volunteer with a community group. Intentionally volunteer with a community group. It might be one of our partners with Celebrate Columbia here locally, or Connect to the Kingdom on Saturday mornings. Another idea. Jump in right here at Manor Church to serve with a team right here. Opportunities abound. And some of you have been exploring. In the next couple weeks, you're going to hear some people, as they share their faith stories, you're going to hear people relate how pivotal actually serving with a team of people was to their faith growing and them encountering Jesus. Jump in to serve. And final idea, match serving in practical ways with verbal sharing about Jesus' cleansing, forgiving, life-changing work. Don't miss that. Too many of us say, well, I'm just kind of a serve-it-up kind of person. I can't speak it up. With Jesus and the disciples, those always go together. Now, they often lead out with serving. They lead out with a hands-on way to bless somebody, but then they don't miss the importance of proclaiming. So what happens is you serve somebody and when they look at you and go, what's this about? How much do I owe for this? You know what? God so loves you. That's why we're doing this. God so loved you. And then you watch and you see, is there opportunity to proclaim more? See, we all need such encouragement for hopeful assurance and ongoing motivation. Gabby and the team are going to come to help us get ready in our hearts for communion. But as they're coming, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, because some of you hear this morning, you're going to be like, all right, here we go, I'm motivated now. Don't try to do everything. You'll burn out. But do something for somebody or several somebodies. Too often we feel overwhelmed. Oh, my goodness, so many opportunities. I don't know. Don't try to do everything, but do something. And don't miss it, what Jesus said. And as I share this, I invite you to stand to your feet. Let's stand our feet together. We're going to get ready for communion. Don't miss this. Did you hear what Jesus said? If you do these things, what? You are blessed. You are blessed. We've talked a lot this year about living the blessed life and what it means to be a person who blesses. But Jesus promises it here. If you live like this, if you do as I have commanded you, if you do as I have done, you will be blessed. Right now, as we get ready to take communion, you got the opportunity here at the front, a couple stations in the back. If you're brand new with us today, you are invited to come. If you're trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if something new has stirred in you today and you've never done that before, I encourage you, invite you. Simply say to him right now in prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Please forgive my every sin. I want to follow you. You can take that kind of personal step right now of faith. Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive my every sin. I want to follow you. If you pray like that today from the depths of your heart, then come, partake of communion. The piece of bread reminds us of his body given. The cup of juice reminds us of his blood shed. And note this, that the night, this very night, where all of this was happening there in the upper room, he said, as often as you do this remembering me. So here on Memorial Day weekend, we not only remember the sacrifice of people who gave their all, we remember the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus himself, who gave his all on the cross for us. Such love. You are so loved. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing a couple final songs, and as we go into this time, I want to invite you, whenever you're ready, you can go to one of the stations. If you're joining in online at home, you can grab your crackers or bread and juice and enter in right now. Let's remember him in these moments right now. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much. We are so loved. Thank you. Thank you for giving your all on the cross, Jesus. Thank you for your body given, your blood shed, your sacrifice, you gave it all. That agapao love, thank you, Jesus. We praise you, we worship you. Thank you for your body given and your blood shed so that we might know the sweetness of salvation, cleansing work of your blood. We might know the sweetness of your having served us, loved us to the utmost. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you can go to one of the stations. Let's partake.